chapter 3, and this I think this will be our last week in Joshua 3. It's been a little time there. It's been good. It's been good for me. Pray for me this week, especially as we head towards this installment Sunday. I'm not stupid. I know the enemy is vicious, and I've felt his viciousness over about the past few months towards me personally, but I feel as if Christ is, you know, he's living his life through me, through mistakes and failures. And but as you pray for me, just pray. I've had a special grace over about the last 6 months to just be up early interceding. But I grow tired, and that was a good word to me, Robert, just to continue to press on. But one of the things that I've found in intercession is your heart becomes more alive. And when your heart becomes more alive, you feel suffering and pain of others on a whole different level. You sense warfare on a different level. But I'm going to tell you what, the joy and the rejoicing that comes along with the warfare and the suffering, it is worth it. It is worth it. It's worth it to grieve. It's worth it to weep. Because Jesus said, if you'll weep, what? You will laugh. That's probably my favorite word in the Scripture, because laughter, it's only used twice there in the book of Luke, has to do with a joy that you can't contain. You have to express it. It's going to come out in your countenance, come out in your voice. So just continue to pray that I would operate in that grace. This has been a tough week warfare-wise, especially with the kids from Restoration Academy, the Grace House girls. Y'all know Grace House, right? The girls that have been forcibly removed from their home due to abuse. And we've got about 18 of them at the school. And man, it's just been warfare for their lives this week. I can't tell you some of the heart-wrenching stories, but the Lion of Judah has been victorious through it all. So, but it was an odd week. I didn't get as much prep time as I wanted in rehearse time, and then Millie's got this thing after church that she's been working on. So when she works on that, I'm in the house taking care of the kids, and so it's just been a little raucous. But that's okay. God is faithful. So let's just pray that we'll meet Him in the preaching of the Word. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word. It's life to us. We, Holy Spirit, we just ask You to come and meet us at the point of our need and openly confess it. We don't even know what that is in some cases, and we need to be convicted or exhorted or encouraged, edified. Whatever it is, Lord, let us encounter You in the preaching of the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Joshua, preparing the Israelites, of course, to cross the Jordan into Canaan. And so he's using this to prepare us. And I have sensed as a church, we've been on the shores being prepared for more of what God has for us. Been through a lot as a body, you know, some suffering and some hardship and some confusion. And so, but God is using all that to prepare us. And I think it's important to remind us that Canaan was not paradise. Okay? Canaan was a place of warfare, failure, victory, bloody, hard. Okay? The church militant was difficult. And folks, this is a frontline church. It is our legacy. Roll up your sleeves. Press in when you're weary. All of those things. I believe God spoke to me months ago, Carl, I'm bringing people in that are part of the solution. Okay? Broken people, to be sure. Unfit in many ways. But whose hearts, you know, Bishop Constantino said there's two types of people in the world. They're givers and takers. That's kind of a simple way to say it, isn't it? We really have a church of givers. And I'm not just talking about monetary, of your life, your time. And so just, we're front line. Just get used to that. So our missional mandate is what? Real people being transformed by Christ to bless the vulnerable, right? Real people, we're going to just say it together. Real people being transformed by Christ to bless the vulnerable. Okay? Now, that to bless the vulnerable may give you warm fuzzies. Don't let it. Don't let it. Because let me tell you what. Well, first of all, we're all going to find ourselves at places of vulnerability where we need one another. Amen? But when we talk about the biased objects of God's favor in Scripture, that's the orphan, the widow, the fatherless, the preborn in there. These understand that the enemy considers them his occupied territory, and he's bloodthirsty for them. So you start going and challenging him on His turf, get ready. So when we're talking about preparation to cross the Jordan, our Canaan has to do with blessing the vulnerable. Okay? Blessing the vulnerable. Fighting on behalf of others. Defenseless people. Being charged in a corner. The enemy ravaging against them. Family members not there anymore. Been decimated. And so we're called to come alongside in our brokenness and all that. And so, you know, it's a beautiful, rich legacy our church has, but it is a difficult one, okay? It's militant. And so I want to remind you of that and to say, be attentive to the Word. Because God has been preparing us and is preparing us. We looked at this chapter and we have three C words that we focused on. And I'll do a kind of a brief summary and then get into our final word. The first one was crucifixion. This or baptism, identifying with Christ's baptism in death of self, and that we learn to relate to one another rightly through the death of self. Amen? We reconcile through the death of self. We forgive through the death of self. Don't tell me forgiveness is easy. It's not. Tammy was talking about marriage as this term called a do-over. It's not easy to give your spouse a do-over. That's the crucifixion of your flesh and mind. And there's this chapter just full of imagery of baptism. Jesus baptized in the Jordan River. Joshua begins his conquest here. The nation of Israel is called a nation for the first time in the context of baptism. If you and I want to walk in unity with one another, understand unity has to be contended for. It does. It's not some ethereal floating cloud. It's going to one another. It's working through conflict. It's resolving. It's forgiving. It's thinking the best about one another. All those things. Not judging one another. It's not easy. But it's good. I mean, it's good when you're in a relationship, you're known and loved. Amen? I mean, it's good. I love that part about our missional mandate. Real people. I mean, just transparent and real. I bet you've been tested on this word. I know I have. Walking in reconciliation. I got the privilege this week of teaching Ben Shaka's Bible class to seniors. He's been out of town, comes back in today. Pray for Sarah. She's been there toting the load at home and came to church. What an example. Been much easier to say, my husband's not here. I'm not getting all the kids up and all this stuff. And she's here. Good example to us. I just had the chance, and I was speaking of this kind of material about forgiveness, and we were looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant, you know, the parable, and they say in modern day times, you know, he was forgiven a large amount, 10,000 talents, they equate that to $6 billion. And then he goes and begins to wring the neck of this other gentleman for what he owes him, and they equate that to $12,000. $6 billion, $12,000. You know, we're talking about this to the kids. And I warned him, I said, God's going to test you. An hour later, I see one of the seniors. He's pacing the campus. He's going from building to building. Someone's wrong him. He wants to fight. And I just pulled him aside and I said, man, God tested you, didn't he? Remember the $6 billion and the $12,000? Are you going to crucify your flesh here and allow the Spirit of God so that Paul said, we identify with Christ in baptism so that we also may walk in newness of life. Let this flesh die. I don't have to go here. I don't have to get into this conflict that could result in all kinds of terrible consequences. And he passed the test, and I think he realized it was like the veil. Okay, I was tested. And we walked through some reconciliation. I bet you've been tested, and I bet you will be, as I have been, and will continue to be. All right, consecration is such a loaded term. The first thing we talked about with consecration, we had three parts to consecration. Number one was the choosing of sides. That when Joshua in verse 5 says, consecrate yourself for tomorrow God will do wonders among you. These wonders brought fear and trepidation. These were referring to the plagues. God is about to annihilate the enemy. He's going to use His power to reveal His wrath against sin. And so the first thing that went on in the minds of these Israelites likely was, I better make it evident whose side I'm on. We talked about that. You should fear, and I should fear the one who could cast both our body and soul in hell. I know that's the ugly part of the gospel that we don't like to talk about. I know for me, when I was, you know, 17 or 18, what hit me in the face, and I read it in Matthew this week, is that the term where Jesus said, "You deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father." Whoa. I don't like to talk about that. That's not only a bumper sticker. I've never seen that on a bumper sticker. You know, but for me, I knew my God was the opinions of others. And it came a time in my life where it was like, are you going to serve that God or are you going to serve me? Choose your side. And that's important. And we know once we're in Christ, it's finished, it's done. But there are times in our life where we have to make it very clear whose side we're on. And most of the time, it has a cost associated with it. And it ain't one time. I wish it was. It's ongoing. You know, don't deny me before men. Live your faith out publicly. Be willing to be ridiculed. Be willing to be cut off, laughed at. Not a great cost in this country, like our brother in Iran right now who's on a death sentence for not denying his faith. Washing of stains, when they said, wash your garments. And this is just cooperating with the Holy Spirit to get rid of the stuff in our life that impedes our testimony. Attitudes, behaviors, you know, and it's sanctification. Real people being transformed by Christ. Being transformed by Christ. Being transformed by Christ. It doesn't stop. It's cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so faithful with that still small voice to come in and just convict us. So to continue to do that, so important. And then we talked about the commitment to our first love, the ongoing commitment to our first love, tearing down those high places that always try to erect themselves in our flesh. And the you know Moses in Exodus 19 said, don't go near woman. And that's a bizarre little phrase. But what he's talking about is the marriage act. And he's talking about the marriage act being the most intimate union on earth. And what he's saying is it doesn't compare to your union with me. That's the number one thing. And everything you value should be a distant second to your first love. And we erect high places, don't we? We do that. Keller say? We're idol factories. Our hearts are idol factories. So we do that. And usually it's good stuff, right? Usually it's something we value, a material possession. It could be our children. I mean, you know, it's subtle. We talked about that in the Bible class with the seniors. He's an angel of light. He doesn't come to you and say, here, smoke this crack. I mean, he comes to you with something that's good and a blessing, and then we begin to elevate it. We do it with hobbies. We do it with people. We do it with material possessions. You name it. And so it's ongoing. Lord, just rip down this high place. It's evident in my spending and in my time that I value this more than I value you, and I don't want that to be the case. Ongoing commitment to our first love. Third and final word that we're covering this morning is consciousness. Consciousness. God, Yahweh, Jehovah, wanted the nation of Israel to be conscious of His presence. He wanted them to be aware of His presence at all times. And He wanted to prove His presence to them. It's this beautiful relationship. I want you to be aware that I'm with you and I'll show you that I'm with you. See, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 8 times in this chapter. That portable throne of the invisible God. The first commandment that Joshua gives them is to follow the ark. And then the ark is taken into the Jordan River, the waters separate, and then the people pass and the ark goes behind them. Literally, the presence of God surrounding them. The emphasis here is I am present and I want you to be conscious of my presence. It's a word that we use in the New Testament, abiding. So why does He want us to abide in His presence? See, He's always with me, but I'm not always there. I'm the inconsistent one in the relationship. He is always with me, but I'm not always there. I'm not always focusing on His presence. But if I am, it produces certain things in me and around me. And that's what I want to talk about in this chapter. Again, spending time with the seniors this week, you know, we were talking about, I said, you know, it's going to be August of 2012 before you know it. And you're going to be in college, on college campus somewhere. And what is it about you? How can you direct others to a belief in Christ and a belief in God? And, you know, we started with some intellectual things. I believe we should know why we believe what we believe, like intelligent design theory, right? That you look at creation and you look at the beauty, you look at the order, you look at the majesty, and you can't deny a creator. And we talked about, you know, the distance from the sun to the earth and photosynthesis and the ozone and all these. You can't look at that and not see order in a designer. And that's a good thing, right, to know that and be able to articulate that. But I said the most profound impact you're going to have is your testimony. When people look onto your life and they see an ongoing victory over sin, they see a peace and a security that they just can't explain. And then you've got your own personal miracles that He's doing in your life. And that's really the guarantee of this chapter, if we'll just live in an awareness of His presence. I want to point you to a scripture that Fran Shaka pointed me to some time ago, Hebrews 12:16. I'm going to compare two people here, Esau and Mother Teresa. Okay, starting with verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. This is a really interesting word. I don't like my translation. I think that the NIV hits it here if you study the word. The word is godless. Esau was not known as an immoral man. There's nothing in the scripture that says it. In fact, it kind of looks like a pretty good guy. You know, he reconciled with his brother after his brother cheated him. Jacob looks a lot worse than Esau in scripture. But this word godless is an interesting word, and I want you to hear me. It means a life lived without an awareness of God's presence. It's not immoral. Okay? It's not licentiousness. It's not someone who's obviously in the bondage of sin. It's a secular person that lives life without an awareness of God's presence. Two things one writer said characterize the life of Mother Teresa. Number one, that she lived in a constant awareness of God's presence. And number two, she tirelessly and joyously served the Lord. But constant awareness of God's presence. I want you to keep Esau in your thinking. How many hours a day do we go through void of an awareness of His presence? Okay? He's there. Never leave you or forsake you. But we can get in a robotic mode, just kind of responding to life without an awareness of His presence. That was the condemnation against Esau. He lives his life without an awareness of God's presence. Keep that in mind. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 3 as we unpack just the guarantees and the promises that are associated with living life in an awareness of God's presence. Verse 9 and 10. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know the living God is among you." Interesting that he uses the word living God. What is he doing there? What he is doing is he's comparing the living God to all the other false, dead gods of the nations that are around them. And he's saying to them, all those other sources of security and comfort you see in the other nations are useless, false, and dead, and don't adopt them. God is about to go in and display to you just how fragile and futile their gods are. Their wealth, their military might, their allegiances, their leisure, their licentiousness, all those things that they've given their life to and their security to, God is about to go in and display the utter futility of trusting in those things. But don't you be tempted to adopt them, those false sources of security. Your only source of security and peace is the living God, period. We're so tempted, folks, to trust and find peace and security in false gods. Especially, listen to me, especially when we couple a few days together. Doesn't take long. I was sharing with somebody this week. There's not much of a reserve tank. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Our hearts grow cold pretty fast. And if we go, we throw a few days together and just just a lack of awareness of God's presence. It doesn't take long for us to begin to trust in all other false sources of security and be just like Esau. Not immoral necessarily, but just going through the day without an awareness of God's presence, abiding presence, what that means, Him being with me. And listen to me, and I said it earlier, and we'll say it again, you and I have to contend for peace. Right? This is a promise in Scripture, but it's a promise that you and I have to contend for. How do we do that? Well, when anxiety arises, which it will, maybe the bank account's a little low, maybe we don't have something that we need, or someone to do something that they haven't done, and we sense that anxiety setting in, if we will quickly repent, Lord, that is a false place of security. My hope is in you. Ongoing repentance and recognition of how we can easily begin to put our security and peace in something that's false. It's also, listen to me, I want you to hear me. It's a beautiful testimony that Mama Gross gave of God providing this move and all the details, and she's like paying like a third of what she was paying in the other place. It's amazing. But what she contended for peace. Did you hear how she contended for peace? Yeah. She was obedient to what the Apostle Paul said that we should do when anxiety surfaces. What did he say? Be anxious for nothing. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Cultivate an awareness of His presence through prayer. Do you hear me? I know we don't like that D word, discipline. But you want to walk in peace, cultivate an awareness of His presence in prayer. Make your requests made known unto God. He is your heavenly Father. There's no minute detail that He's not concerned about. Well, how does He deal with the problems in Libya? And I'm concerned about my move from Irondale to the west side of town. He is concerned about those things. He is a good Father. He is present. He wants you to walk in peace. And a world is desperate to see some people who have a peace beyond understanding in the midst of recession, in the midst of flooding, in the midst of tornadoes, in the midst of pensions disappearing overnight. They see a person who has peace. I want some of that. That's what they say. That you can't explain that. That's what I was telling these seniors. When you get on that college campus, your experience is not going to be much different than others. You're going to fail. You're going to be frustrated with some professor. You're going to be confused. What separates you is the peace of God. Contend for it. Don't befriend your anxiety. Do not befriend your anxiety. Just continue. That's a jackal, isn't it? Don't befriend your anxiety. Continue. Contend for peace. Cultivate an awareness of prayer. Repent when you see that you are beginning to put your trust in your bank account, or your friend or a person. Hear what the psalmist says. Psalm 147:10. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, and who hope in His steadfast love. Who hope in His... He is the only source of our true security and peace. An awareness of His presence also enables us to walk in complete victory. Okay? I get to have some fun reading this passage here. Joshua 3, moving on in verse 9. All these ites. Here's how you shall know the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, those are my favorite, the Amorites and the Jebusites. Now, that's seven people groups, and the number seven means complete. God, an awareness of His presence, will enable us to walk in complete victory. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about a life with no failure, no sin. I'm talking about, by the grace of God, no sin should maintain its grip on us. Did you hear me? By the grace of God, no sin will maintain its grip on us. If we cultivate a sense of his presence, it will lead us to conviction and ongoing repentance, moment by moment. It just struck me this week, there was a lot of warning about a heart growing callous and not being convicted of sin. It was in the Gospels where Jesus sent out two by twos. You know, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet. It's going to be worse in judgment on them than it was on Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't think of anything worse. Listen to this scripture in Jeremiah. Blessed Jeremiah. I mean, if you've been reading Jeremiah, the guy just is faithful, but he suffers. No one listens. In a mud pit, sitting in a well. But listen to this. Chapter 36, verse 24. He's prophesied. He said, watch out. You know, this is going to happen. And this is the response. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words were afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Their hearts were callous, no longer convicted of sin. Listen, this is I'm gonna give you an assignment. If you would like, we're probably going to do this as a church at some point. Been reading this little book that our bishop said we should read a couple years ago. It takes me a couple years to obey sometimes. This is called The Calvary Road by Hessian. Okay, this is Christianity 101. Sarah's dad, missionary, says he likes to pick this up once or twice a year. Did you know that? He told Ben that. But this book is really simple. It's really about walking in personal revival. Here's how he defines revival. From them I learned and saw that revival is first personal and immediate. Wow. It is the constant experience of the simplest Christian who walks in the light. But I saw that walking in the light means an altogether new sensitivity to sin. A calling things by their proper name of sin, such as pride, hardness, doubt, fear, self-pity, which are often passed over as merely human reactions. It means a readiness to break and confess at the feet of Him who was broken for us. For the blood does not cleanse excuses, but always cleanses sin. Confessed as sin, listen to this, I love this, then revival is just the daily experience of a soul full of Jesus and running over. It's just the daily experience of a soul full of Jesus and running over. And it's immediate, okay? You and I recognize something that crops up in us, an anxiety, a self-consciousness that keeps us reserved and backed off and disobedient, a resentment, a fear. If we'll just consistently bring it to the feet of Jesus, in that moment we walk in personal revival. Our soul is refilled with the presence of Jesus. So if we'll just, that awareness can bring us to that place of an ongoing moment by moment dealing with sins, not excusing agitation, not excusing moodiness. Okay? I mean, I'm just having a bad day, really? Somehow I can be moody, right? I can be agitated. I can be a butt to get along with. No. Confess it as sin. Jesus, I don't want to be agitated here. This is not right. This is not showing the light and love of Christ to those around me, in particular my family. Walking in personal revival and awareness of His presence, just constantly convicted. And I'm not talking about in a obsessed self-condemnation way. That's not the point here. We do have a broken and contrite heart. We are very needy. Get over it. Don't be surprised with just how dark and ugly your heart can be. Or how inconsistent. But if we'll just walk it out in marriage and parenting and friending and ministering, just I want to walk in personal revival and I'm not going to put up with stuff that strips the peace of God from my heart. And when the peace of God is not there, I'm going to get before Him and I'm going to say, why, Lord? Why? What is it that I've falsely trusted in? What sin is there? What judgment have I against my brother or my sister? What agitation? Refill me, Lord, it's wrong. I want to walk in revival. A soul so full of Jesus that when people tip me, the presence of Jesus just splashes all over them. And people will tip you. Lastly, an awareness of His presence gives us the opportunity to experience ongoing miracles in our life. Ongoing miracles in our life. I opened the floor just to the kids the other day, and we were talking again about how, you know, how you can minister to people about a belief in God the Father, and Jesus Christ. And one of the things I said, you've got your story. You've got miracles. See, back in our text, in verse 13, it says, "And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of God, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand up in a heap." This was the miracle for this generation. The previous generation had the Red Sea. And God is giving them part of their story. Here's a miracle. This is part of your story. It's a part of the testimony about my goodness and my miracle-working power in your life. Do you realize that, young people? God wants to give you miracles. Why? I'm convinced that His number one goal is to prove to you that He's present in your life. And if we will live in an awareness of His presence, that's setting our affections, our emotions, and our thinking upon Him. And there is a discipline involved in that. When we're distracted and we move away from that, which we're so prone to do, just going back to He's present, He's with me, He's in me, He's working through me. If we will dwell in that place, we will see miracles. That's what Mama Gross was saying when she called that lady on the phone about a place to move in, and the lady was there at the place. I mean, come on, who does that but God? You know, earlier this week, I was just thinking about a couple of examples of... See, I define a miracle real simply. It's when the supernatural touches the natural. And sometimes it's extravagant, right? I believe in extravagant miracles. People getting up from wheelchairs and tumors disappearing and angels showing up. And I mean, I've been a part of those things, you know, but most of the time it's quite simple if we're just aware of His presence. I'm going in to teach the seniors. I had them write questions about, you know, what we research in the Bible. One of their questions was, well, how do you explain the existence of God, you know, and kind of dealing with the issues of atheism and what have you. So that morning I'm up and I'm praying and I'm going to go teach them. And the psalm of the day is Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the consequences of that belief. Who does that but God? On the day I'm going to go talk to them about this. That is the supernatural touching the natural. And that's not just for me. It's for you. If you'll cultivate a sense and awareness of His presence in this book, you will find Him there. In prayer, you will find Him there. I was so, earlier this, the first few days of this week, it was just warfare, especially with discipline, and the principal was gone, so I was trying to do a lot of what he does. God bless him. I got to pray for him more. So, And I told Millie, it was about Wednesday, I said, I've got this to-do list. And it's so absurd now, it's like I've got this program on my iPad. It doesn't fit on a page anymore. I have to go scroll to like 3 pages. All this stuff, it's overwhelming. And I was just praying one more. I said, and one of the things that was kind of annoying, you know, and the details was, I'm trying to get a permit from the city for our outreach on Halloween night. I'm very excited about that. Block off the streets and people come to your porch and you're all invited. It'll be great. I love wholesome things in Fairfield, you know? And we've got this tradition. It's like the fourth or fifth year in a row. And anyway, so I've got to get this permit from the city. And that doesn't sound like that big a deal, but I did it last year. And you got to deal with city officials. Linda understands the agitation there. And then the city officials wanted me to take it and go to the fire chief and to the police chief and get their signatures. And all. Last year it was like, so I'm thinking, I've got to do this on top of all this. I said, Lord, please. Please be Lord of the details today. Help me. Help me to go through this day and deal with some of the stuff that I can't get to. So that day I'm walking across the parking lot and I run into Ashley, who works at City Hall, who has a child in Restoration Academy. And it just dawned on me, ask Ashley. And I asked Ashley, I said, could you help me get this permit? She goes, this morning I was flipping through some old paperwork and I saw y'all's permit for last year. And I was like, really? And she said, oh, I'll just change the date and we'll just push that thing on through. Yeah. And I'm going like, that's a miracle. That's the supernatural touching the natural. from our good Heavenly Father who loves to show us that He's present in the details. He's committed to that. He loves it. He wants you to know that He knows the number of the hairs on your head. He is that intimately involved in your details. If you and I will cultivate a sense of awareness in prayer and the Scriptures, meditating, just that focus throughout the day, we are going to find ourselves at peace, more victorious over sin, and we will see miracles. I told the young people, the seniors, I said, you know what? I want you to know why you believe what you believe. That's important to be able to explain it. But it's going to be have a much greater impact when others see the living testimony of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in your life. They see the peace. They see the victory. They see the humility. They see the miracles. You can't deny God. And you will become a tabernacle, a temple of His presence among them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.